the title of it is The Circumcision of Abraham. And there's something very important about that. But anyhow, if you're ready, yeah, get out your right division glasses and your strong meat teeth, as they say. All right, here's Brother Moore.
Now, before we read in either one of these passages, I want to mention to you that the Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that all Scripture, all the Bible, and really this is in Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, and so forth. But in Romans chapter 15, he said, and those things written, having to do with the time past, were written for our admonition and our learning, that we by comfort and patience, that we by comfort of the Scripture might have patience and so forth. So I know then that all of the Bible is written for us. All of the Bible is not written unto us. So I go back to Genesis and I read through the Bible. All of it is for my admonition and my learning. But all of it is not written unto me. I know that there are things back in the book of Exodus that God doesn't expect of me. I sure as this world couldn't go out of Pensacola unto a promised land through the Red Sea and stuff like that. And it just goes on and on and on. So I must rightly divide the word of truth. But even in doing that, remember, there are basically three applications to every verse of Scripture in this Bible. There is a historical application. The historical application has to do with the time of its writing. There is a doctrinal application. The doctrinal application has to do with to whom it was written. And there is a spiritual application, and the spiritual application can be applied basically to anyone in any dispensation. So we have to learn that. Now, in Romans chapter 4, notice in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, go to James chapter 2. James 2. Notice in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect? Now, for any understanding of the passages, you have to keep in mind that there are two things about Abraham that are written there. One has to do with what God told Abraham, and the other has to do with something that God told Abraham to do, and he did it. So that Romans 4 matches Genesis 15. But James 2 is a different story. Over here, it's Genesis 22 James 2. In other words, God told Abraham back here what to believe. Over here he told him what to do as a believer. And so people get the thing all twisted and warped and taken out of its context and whatever. But what he believed over here brought about his justification. What he did over here proves that his faith was solid. This over here is what he believed. This is what he practiced. In other words, God told him to do something, he did it. Proving that he did in fact believe over here. But if God, after telling him about justification here, would have told him to do this and Abraham would have rejected it, that would have proven that he didn't believe this in the first place. Now, let's go back and check them. Turn to Genesis. Take Genesis 15. Then we'll go to 22. All right, in Genesis 15, read with me from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, he's saying, in effect, the child of Eliezer I will adopt, I'll take him as my heir. Verse 4, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abraham is not a spring chicken at this time. His name is still Abram, by the way. In fact, this over here has to do with Abram, this over here has to do with Abraham. In other words, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Now, in verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and accounted it to him for righteousness. Now that's what Paul talks about over here in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed what God told him, what God tell him. He said, Abraham, and by the way, he was 70-something, about 80 years old at that time, 75 or better. He said, Abraham, your children are going to outnumber the stars of heaven. Now, that looked like an impossibility. That's why Abraham said, Surely, my child is going to come forth from Eliezer. What we're not reading, and I didn't take the time to do it, is that in Genesis chapter 13, he takes him throughout the land and says, Walk through the land here, and this land will I give to thee and thy seed. And in Abraham's mind, I don't have any children. How can he do this? Then he finally said, Oh, I've got it now. Eliezer, my servant, will bear a child, and I'll adopt the child, and that'll be my children. So that's the way God's going to do it. And God said, No, you got it all wrong. Look up there and see if you can count the stars. Well, of course, he couldn't. He said, Well, Abraham, if you were able to count the stars, you'd be able to count your children because your children are going to outnumber those stars. And Abraham believed God, and he counted that belief to him for righteousness. What is the point where we're concerned? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All those things is true of us. So how can we get to heaven? By the justification that God made for us when he gave his son to die for us at Calvary. Why? The wages of sin is death. In other words, my sins brings death. The payoff someday is I must die. Why? Because I'm a sinner. So Jesus Christ died my death. Jesus Christ took my place and died in my stead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be justified. Now look at the parallel. God said, Abraham, your seed will outnumber the stars of heaven. Abraham didn't say, I don't see how that can be. Are you sure you got the right man? I mean, you telling me that at my age I'm going to have a child? Sarah going to bear a child? So you say to people, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They say, well, got to be more to it than that. Isn't that what they say? Well, they don't have to be more to it than that. Abraham believed God. Why don't you just believe God and accept the salvation that God made for you? Why not just believe God? What does he say? Christ died for your sins. Why not just accept that and accept God's justification and claim it as yours? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then why don't you just confess Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if he is? You can't confess him as your Lord and Savior if he isn't yours. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, as Abraham believed God and was justified. That's unmistakable. Now, notice in Genesis 22, between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22, God gave Abraham a son. His name is Isaac. And this son was through Sarah. It's a miracle. In Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, and the word tempt there, by the way, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it's tried, so it's a test. Let's do it this way, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did put Abraham to the test and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and on, and away he goes. Now hold on there a minute. God said in Genesis, Abraham, if you were able to count the stars, you'd be able to count your children. They're going to outnumber the stars of heaven. So God gives him a son through Sarah, and he names him Isaac. Then God said, Abraham, take that boy, the son that you love, your one only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I'll show you. Time out, Lord. Hold on. Wait a minute now. You've already told me, and I believed you, that my children would outnumber the stars of heaven, and now you're telling me to go and kill the one boy that you gave me. If I kill the boy, how are my children going to outnumber the stars of heaven? But that's not what he did. He went straight. He didn't question it. He didn't say, I just don't see how that can be. He didn't say, well, I've already believed you and now I've got this boy and you're telling me to kill. I don't see how. I just don't see how you're going to do what you told me back there if you tell me to kill him now. He didn't question it. God said, take the boy. You love that boy. He's your one and only son. Go to where I tell you and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham saddled up and took off. Took the boy with him. This has to do with our salvation over here. This has to do with doing what God told us to do and not always questioning. Take this over here and look at that and say, well, I don't see how that's going to work out. So I'm going to draw a line here, like this, a line like this. And on this side over here, Romans 4, on this side over here, James chapter 2. And by the way, over here is, I'll call this faith. Over here, I'll call this work of faith. This has to do with believing God. This has to do with doing what God said to do by faith. Work of faith. Now, in the middle between there, though, comes Genesis 17. And I'm going to call this walk of faith. You see, there's a fascinating thing took place in there. Between this back here and this over here, God tells Abraham to circumcise himself. And the three of them fit together. You see, this over here in your place is of no value whatsoever until you come through this. It's called circumcision. It's the circumcision that's made without hands, referred to in the book of Colossians. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, in Romans 4, to begin with, the first thing, God's power. In resurrection. You see, that's the idea. Notice in Romans 4. In Romans 4. Now, I know that I could get up here and I could walk back and forth and rant and rave and carry on, you know, and preach to eternal damnation and hell and the lake of fire and this and that and other. And people say, well, now that's preaching, you know. But that's not what I want to do. I want you to see what God said. In Romans 4, notice the context is righteousness. Now, verse 16, therefore it, righteousness and justification, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, the whole thing is, this back here then has to do with Abraham's belief, of course, in resurrection, as well as this over here. Turn to Hebrews and look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Notice in verse 17, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, Genesis 22, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now let's do verse 17 again and skip to verse 19. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. In other words, then, in Genesis chapter 22 over here, is the proof that Abraham believed in resurrection. God said over here, your children will outnumber the stars of heaven. He gave him a child. He said, go over there and sacrifice him now. Abraham went, proving that he believed in resurrection. Now go back to Genesis 22 and notice. Genesis 22 Alright, notice in Genesis 22 verse 12. Now, before he kills the boy, the Lord stops him. Verse 12, he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. So, I know then that I can use James 2 in an application today. How's that? Well, I see over here in Romans that I'm justified by faith. I see over here in James, though, that if I really believe the truth over here, I will act accordingly, according to the book of James. Now, how's that? Then I will preach unto you resurrection. It has nothing to do with how Abraham lived his daily life. Listen to me now. It has nothing to do with whether Abraham had money or whether he's poor. It had nothing to do with whether he drove a Cadillac or a T-model Ford. It had nothing to do with whether he had a boat or a shotgun in his house. It had none of those things are involved in that. People are always trying to get you out on the hook there somewhere and out on a limb by making you feel guilty because you've got an automobile or a home to live in when they want your money that you paid for that stuff. Well, ain't got nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with whether Abraham danced, played cards, or went to the movies. It had to do with fulfilling God's desire pertaining to that boy. That boy is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, our preaching in here, having been justified by faith, we have no problem with resurrection. Why? We believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, and he gave his son. So I can tell Dub Hampton over here, or tell Paul over here, or tell George back there, the real truth about salvation, because I know that God will raise the believer up from the dead. I know that if you believe on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not going to end up in hell. I know that God is not going to cast you away if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is my work of faith over here, preaching the truth of justification pertaining to the resurrection and so forth. Let's try again. Notice, I'll put B down here, the flesh involved. Notice in Romans chapter 4 again, lack of power now. In other words, how's that taken care of? Verse 19, Romans 4:19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to do, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham, when he finally did go in unto Sarah and beget Isaac, was 90 something near basically 100 years old. She was basically 90, so he didn't let the flesh stand in his way. He didn't say, well, I see myself as a sinful individual. I see myself as a sinful individual. I know that I was born in sin. I know that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I know that sin dwells in my flesh. And I can say with Paul, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and on and on and on. I know all that. I know that's a fact. But that has nothing to do with the fact that God gave his son to die on Calvary for me. Me being a sinner doesn't mean that I can't believe on Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Why, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior because I am a sinner. And so I'm strong in faith, believing that he died for me at Calvary, believing that God raised him from the dead. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there isn't any doubt in my mind. If I fell over dead in the pulpit up here, I know I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt in my mind that if a rapture came this afternoon, I'd go up. Not one single doubt. Why? I believe God. Abraham didn't let the works of his flesh, the weakness of his flesh, stand in his way. you're not to allow the weakness of your flesh stand in your way, believing that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. Now, this on this side over here is the faith perfected. In other words, if you really believe what we were just talking about, then you put it on the line. When you sit down with somebody and you start talking to them about salvation, they start trying to tell you how that you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to do the other to be saved. I mean, it's on the line now. What are you going to do? Yield to what they tell you to do or stand fast? Abraham stood fast. He believed that his seed will outnumber the stars of heaven. God said, kill the boy. He gets the knife ready, going to plunge into his heart. You go and sit down with somebody and they show you some passages of Scripture that maybe you've never really given all that much consideration to. And it looks like that's going to prove to you you can lose your salvation. You can give in there or you're going to stick with the Scripture. Faith perfected. The ultimate end of your faith. Then notice, and by the way, the lack of power over there has to do with flesh. Put no confidence in your flesh. The promise, God will do what appears to be impossible, I could put on this side over here. It seems impossible that God could save E.C. Moore. If I had to be a good person to be saved, I'd go to hell. Now, it's just all there is to it. Now, I know that's probably not true of any of you in this room, but with me it is. I know that I'm not a good person. I may do good things, and those I may do what God tells me to do, but that doesn't mean that I am good. I'm a sinner, born in sin. The nature of sin is within me, and the desire of sin is within me. So the flesh, then, is still very prevalent, as it was with Abraham. But he didn't trust his flesh, and he didn't let it stop him. Hence, the offering up at the boar over here, a proof that he believed what he said he believed. So if I ask you, I say, are you saved? You say, yeah. I say, you mean you're justified by faith? You say, yeah. I say, well, give us your testimony. You stand up and say, well, I repented of my sins, got baptized for remission of sins, joined the church, and I'm keeping the commandments. And you, I mean, then you're proving to me that you didn't really believe in the first place. You see, you're trusting, you're holding on to that which you believe that you can accomplish. You see, Abraham knew where Isaac came from. Sarah was a 90-year-old woman. Sarah's womb represents and a type of the tomb that Jesus Christ went into. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a stone over the front of it. And 3 days and three nights later, he arose from there. Back there, Abraham had a wife that's 90 years old. He's 99. He went in under her and begot a child, and that child's named Isaac, and he offered him over here. You know, I mean, come on, folks. If at 90 years of age, I mean, 100 years of age, I beget a child and my wife 90, and I know that God had to have given it to me, it couldn't be any other way, then how am I going to be afraid over here to offer up? I do what God tells me where that child is concerned. Well, if God tells me that His Son died for my sins on Calvary and I'm saved by the grace of God, why am I going to be afraid of what somebody might tell me that will change that? Well, I'm not afraid of that. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, there are numerous other things there that fit into there, but I want to go to the center of this thing in here. So I'm going to put up here Colossians chapter 2. Genesis chapter 7, take Genesis 17 in one hand and Colossians 2. And if I were to trust my feelings, I'd have to tell you that I feel that I'm totally failing in this thing. Colossians chapter 2 and Genesis 17. All right. Genesis 17. Notice verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, that's a rough row. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So there comes a time in a person's life when their name is changed. Think about it. Jacob wrestled with God and said, Bless me. The angel of the Lord said, What is your name? Jacob wasn't going to tell him. You see, the reason I wasn't going to tell him is because the word Jacob means liar. It means trickster. It means has the same idea that in the man you're playing cards with, he'd deal off the bottom of the deck or deal you the second card or in a dice game, he'd have the dice shaved and things like that. It means a crook. And so God said, What is your name? He wasn't going to say, My name is crook, liar, thief, and on, and on, you see. And he kept saying, Bless me, bless me, bless me. And he's hanging on to the Lord. And that's the way people are today. And one service after the other, they get up, they're liars, thieves, crooks, all that. That's according to the nature. And they come down to some altar, and they repent of being what they are, and confess what they are to God, and beg for forgiveness, and on, and expect God to bless them. That's exactly what Jacob was doing. And God said, No way. Finally, he said, What is thy name? And he said, My name is Jacob. In other words, he confessed what he really is. Anybody in this room that can confess what you really are, there's hope for you of salvation. But somebody in this room that cannot say, I'm a sinner, cannot say I'm wicked and evil and whatever, you've got a problem. Why? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5, died for the ungodly. And on and on and on. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham at this point of circumcision. So there comes a day in every person's life in this room, saved by the grace of God, but there comes a day in your life that you experience that thing of circumcision. That is, the putting away and the cutting away of your dead works that you bragged and boasted in. You put them all away. Before Genesis 17, Abram had gone in unto Hagar and physically begotten a son and named him Ishmael. And Ishmael is the epitome of the fleshly work of Abraham, and it hadn't quit yet. It's going on right now with the PLO in Palestine. All those people over there descended from Abraham through the works of his flesh. Going in unto a half-breed woman, begetting a little boy, and that little boy is the father of all those people in the PLO over there that are saying this land is ours and Abraham's our father. And back in the passage. Verse 6, I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I'll be their God. Well, you see, there's people in the PLO and Farrakhan and all these characters. They hang on to these passages like this, and they say, We're the seed of Abraham. Farrakhan believes he believes his family and those like him are the seed of Abraham. Don't y'all know that? He believes that every white person in this room is a devil. You never heard him say that? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Farrakhan? Farrakhan believes he's Jesus. I heard him telling people on television that Jesus Christ was born in a little old town in Georgia. Turned out to be him he's talking about. He believes he's the Christ. He's the Savior of these people. You see, people go there and they find a verse like this and they say, hey, I'm the seed of Abraham. Well, the seed of Abraham through Hagar, don't get it. God said, pertaining to Isaac, which came to Sarah, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. It discounted Ishmael. Now back in the passage, verse 9, and God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant before thee, and thy seed after thee and their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he just goes on and tells about all this. Now, what is circumcision? Well, circumcision is it represents, in fact, the word circumcise. The word means like cutting a circle, circumcise. And it represents Abraham cutting away every ability to beget a child. It really represents death. It means cutting off the flesh so that your flesh dies. That's what it has to do with. In other words, every person in this room to get to heaven has to be circumcised, not literally, but spiritually, with the circumcision of Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, his physical human body was nailed to a cross, and God cut him free from his flesh, and he left that body of flesh and descended into hell, the Bible said. After 3 days and three nights, he came out from there and was resurrected from the dead. Therefore, circumcision represents your cutting off and accounting dead your ability in the flesh to please God in order to get into heaven. Gotta be circumcised. Notice in Colossians 2, verse 10. Colossians 2:10, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom, that's a spiritual term, in Christ is spiritual, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, then, this circumcision in here is the circumcision of Christ. In other words, whatever Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, I look back by faith and apply that to me, and I say, okay, God circumcised me with a circumcision that I can't see, I can't feel, but I know it's there. Therefore, the work that I do, as Abraham did over here, is without the motivation of the flesh. In other words, your work that'll stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ will have to be work done in the Spirit without relying on the flesh. Whatever you do as a child of God, motivated and accomplished through the flesh, is going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll never stand the trial. Now notice some passages. Turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew the Hebrews is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, any work that I do or you do, any work that I do now as a child of God, that I do as gain to me, is going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Dare you to think about it. 99% of the preachers around the world today preach out of selfish gain. Guarantee it. Paul said these things that I saw as gain to me. Put them away. Notice in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, or either already perfect, and on and on. Now, folks, I don't have a problem with that. I can see that I know Him. I know the Lord. I know Him in a personal way. But that isn't all. I know the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection is exhibited in the fact that Jesus Christ became sin at Calvary. The Bible said that He was cursed. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ took all your sins upon Himself and died for your sins. So when Jesus Christ went in that tomb, He went in that tomb as you being a sinner. You can't show me a place in that entire Bible or in history of God raising somebody from the dead that died for their sins. Why don't you get your Bible down after you get home and start studying and see if you can find one. Start in Genesis back then. Show me an individual that rebelled against God and lived in his sins and then died, and God raised him from the dead, having been put to death because of sin. Jesus Christ was put to death because of your sin. And God raised him from the dead. That's the power of the resurrection. God was able to raise Christ from the dead, even though He died with your sin placed upon Him. What does that prove to me? That I am a sinner. And even though I am a sinner, by believing on Jesus Christ, God will raise me from the dead if I die. I know the power of His resurrection. But the fellowship of His suffering. All this crowd that are preaching to you all the time about how you're going to have to suffer for Jesus' sake, this and that and the other. You're going to have to, if you've got a Cadillac, you give it to me and God will give you 10 more. All that nonsense. Now, that's not the point. The point is fellowship in His sufferings. Not yours, His. Jesus Christ suffered for you. Learn that. Fellowship in that. Say, wait a minute, hold the phone. Why did Jesus Christ die? Well, He died because my sin was upon Him. Fellowship in His sufferings and conformable unto His death. In other words, you conform yourself, so to speak, unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the death of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's the death of a cross. Crosses are for criminals. So you can't be conformed to His death until you come to the place that you see yourself as a criminal in the eyes of God. Your crimes being against God. You're a sinner. Conformed unto His death. There ain't one out of every 100 Christians in America today that it even ever dawned on, much less do it. People don't see themselves as sinners. They see themselves better than those, such and such. They say, now, I may not be as good as him, but I'm a lot better than they are. Well, there's none good. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and God said it is, then the only place for you to compare is with the Lord. So what is circumcision? Circumcision is the ability to put away out of your mind and out of your heart all and crucify all desire to perform things for your glory. In the name of the Lord, of course. Paul said, if I please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. We live in a nation of religious men pleasers. Absolutely. Preachers preach today to please men. Don't you know that? I got a letter at home from a very famous evangelist who's the head of a school here in Pensacola, Florida. You know what he tells me in that letter? This letter was written 30 years ago or more. He said, Brother Moore, always remember that every preacher, to make a living, has to preach the doctrine of the denomination that he's a member of. Amen. You don't believe that? I'll tell you what you do. You say, well, God called me to preach. Go to a Baptist church. Say, I hear y'all need a preacher. I'm going to be a Baptist preacher. So they say, okay, we'll hire you. You stand up and you start preaching that Paul was sent not to baptize. See what happens. They won't pay you. That's what will happen. So what is circumcision? Circumcision here is a spiritual term. It has to do with you cutting away, so to speak, dying to any effort and any thought and desire to use the Word of God and salvation in Christ to bring glory to yourself. People are always talking about dying to the use of tobacco and alcohol and adultery and this and that. Now, come on, get out of here. Show me one that dies to all effort to self-exaltation. You know, all that bunch that say, well, I believe what you do, I'd rob a bank. Fellow rob a bank anyway if he had the guts. The reason he doesn't rob a bank is because he's afraid to get caught. How about him say, well, if I believe what you do, I'd commit adultery. He probably is already, just keeping it hid. Okay, on the one side over here, justification by faith. On the other side over here, the works that result from faith. In the center, circumcision. There ain't no way you're ever going to accomplish this over here unto perfection until you've accomplished the circumcision, applied it to your life.